Would you please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I'd like us to read verses 10 down to verse 13. And as we consider this theme of the sufficiency of Christ tonight, my desire is sort of to lay a foundation for the week of what we mean by the sufficiency of Christ and then get out of the way and let those come and exalt Christ throughout the course of our time. We're reading tonight in this passage of Scripture, this book that we've been studying since January, the beginning of the year, as we've been looking at the theme of living worthy of the gospel. We come to the end of the book, and Paul is really concluding his statements about his thankfulness for the gift that had been given to him. But as you well know, everything Paul says is not just about his current situation, but it's about eternal truth. Things that he says at that time that we're living with to this very hour. And so let us look tonight in verses 10 through 13 as we see how it is that we learn the sufficiency of Christ. Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight as we come through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest and Mediator, who takes our prayers and edits them before the throne of grace, brings them in perfection to honor and to please and to glorify your name. Lord, we come tonight with sinful hearts that have been renewed by grace. And we need thy help tonight. We recognize that without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that Christ will simply be but a name, a historical figure, or someone we go to when we simply have problems. But Lord, we want to see more of Christ. We want to see your perfect Son in our hearts and lives. Illuminate our minds. Strengthen our hearts with might by your Spirit on the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and would be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. Lord, may you be glorified in our hearts and lives this week, and through the ministry of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. I intensely enjoy watching soccer. I am a fan of the English Premier League. That is the top professional soccer or football league in England. And to be more precise, I am a Manchester United supporter. I figured I would get some reaction immediately. Okay, thank you. However, the last two seasons have been very, very disappointing as a fan. For Man U cannot seem to put it all together. Whether it's the manager of the team, the players that they purchased, or the approach that they have to get to the game, it just doesn't seem to be enough. Something is missing, and they're not winning. And the height of disappointment came this past Saturday morning, just a few days ago. I woke up to watch Manchester United play at 7:45 a.m. our time. So while you were sleeping, I was watching soccer. Manchester United was playing a team called Sunderland. They're at the bottom of the league. They're like the bottom feeders, okay? And Manchester United lost 2-1. It was terrible. Totally disappointing. The game that they're playing right now is boring. And that's pretty bad when you consider that English football is the most exciting football in the world. So as a fan, I am dissatisfied and extremely discontent. Perhaps there's nothing quite so natural for all of us as human beings as to be dissatisfied and discontent people. Therefore, I cannot think of a theme that is more practical for the people of God than to learn how to find contentment and sufficiency in Christ in our life. And tonight I'm not going to speak on how to overcome a depressing soccer team, okay? That's not where we're heading tonight. However, we have been taught in the Bible that we have been given everything that we need in Jesus Christ to live a godly, joy-filled life that is fulfilling God's will in this world. And so with that thought in mind, I'd like this to be a primer, just a basic understanding of the sufficiency of Christ, or how to learn by experience that Christ for your life is more than enough. A couple of introductory questions just to get our mind in the right road here tonight. First of all, what do we mean by sufficient? Well, I think we all understand in part what it means. When I write a check or withdraw money from my checking account or debit account, I have to be sure I have sufficient funds in that account to cover the check or the withdrawal. How many of you have ever had a check bounce because it said non-sufficient funds? You understand that. Or if I have a 35-mile drive home, I have to look at my gas register to determine if I have a sufficient enough gas to get me home. And if you were like me when I was in school here at Bob Jones, my gas needle hovered slightly above empty most of the time. And so I was running predominantly on fumes and faith. That's how I lived. When Jesus fed the 5,000, not only was everyone filled, but there were 12 baskets filled with leftovers. So we intuitively understand the idea of sufficiency. It means to have enough of something, to be adequate, to meet the needs of, or to be satisfied. So then what do we mean by the sufficiency of Christ? Well, let's consider tonight a few things about the book of Philippians. Some of the things will be repeat for the students. The book of Philippians was composed while Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. He had spent almost 4 years in two prisons. 2 years in Caesarea in Israel, and now nearly 2 years in Rome in Italy. While in Rome, Paul received a visiting guest, and with this guest, he brought a special gift. Epaphroditus of Philippi has traveled 800 miles to see Paul and bring a love gift, money, to Paul from the church for his personal needs. We know that to be in prison in ancient times was an incredible hardship because no provision was made for the needs of the prisoners. That would include food and clothing. So a prisoner had to pay for all his own needs. Therefore, he had to be supported by his family or friends in order to survive. Prisoners were totally dependent on other people to meet their needs. Well, as you can imagine, when Paul received both his friend and the church's gift, he was thrilled. He even acknowledged the level of his joy. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." It literally reads that he experienced mega joy. However, Paul was very quick to clarify a potential misunderstanding, because he wanted to clearly communicate that the Philippians' gift did not bring about a joy that was missing in his life. That is, before the arrival of the gift, Paul was not sitting in prison, dissatisfied, depressed, and discontent. He made it very clear that he was not in want or need of anything. Look at what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You say, wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean you didn't need anything? You were in need. Big need. Are you, Paul, really being honest about your situation? Well, of course Paul was being honest. He did rejoice that his needs were met. But regarding his spiritual condition, his state, he was quite content regardless if those needs were being met. Paul was not making the Philippians gift of any less value, but he was teaching us the importance of learning something that every Christian has to learn. And that is, Jesus Christ is more than enough to satisfy, to sustain, and to strengthen our lives and to meet our needs through every circumstance of life. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. And this is something we have to learn. That with Christ, within my own heart, He is enough for me. So, how did Paul learn this? And that's what I want us to look at tonight as we look at these verses. For we see three things, or three really steps, in Paul's learning the truth of the sufficiency of Christ. And I hope as we go through this week, is you'll be hearing all kinds of different messages about Christ, that you will be able to connect the dots and recognize that Christ that you are hearing about is able to meet every single need of our life. First of all, I want us to see that Paul knew when he had learned that Christ was sufficient. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says, I've gone through a learning process. You could call this God's schoolhouse of Christian maturity. The subject was the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul knew when he passed the course. And that is when he came to the place where he was content in Christ, regardless of his circumstances. Paul's use of the word content was very important, because in his day it would have gripped the Philippians' attention, because this was a word that came right out of pagan philosophy, the philosophy called Stoicism. Gordon Fee remarks, on the surface, Paul's explanation looks like a meteor fallen from the Stoic sky into his epistle. Stoicism was one of the two major life philosophies in the ancient Greek world, the other being Epicureanism. Both philosophies explain their own way to happiness in life. And essentially, what did the Stoics believe? They believed that the way that you learn to be happy is by learning to be content. Therefore, contentment was considered the essence of all virtues and a panacea for life's problems and issues. So what do we mean by contentment? For 29 years, my family and I lived in what we call a fifth-wheel trailer, a recreational vehicle that hooks up to the back of a pickup truck, and we pull it all over the country, and that's where we live. Now, our trailer was totally self-contained. Two bedrooms, bathroom, washer and dryer, air conditioning, living room, kitchen, microwave, dishwasher. We had an entertainment center with DirecTV. It was totally sufficient for all our needs. What does it mean to be content? It literally means to be self-sufficient. It is the mindset of someone who is independent of all things and all people. So, question, how do you learn contentment? Well, the key Stoic leader, Epictetus, a Roman slave, was born in the time of Paul. He taught that the key to understanding contentment is learning what we can control and what we cannot control. The idea is if you try to control things that you cannot control, then inevitably you're going to be unhappy. For example, you can't control transient things like your health or your wealth or property or life. You can't control unreliable things like the opinions of people. It's an illusion to think you can. So if you desire transient things, then they will prove to be an inevitable source of pain and unhappiness. So the way to contentment is to stop desiring what you cannot have. Our attention should be focused only on what we can control. So, how did a Stoic learn this? Well, according to Epictetus, the correct attitude is to learn to be indifferent towards what you can't control. Or you could say it this way, you have to develop an I don't care attitude. Epictetus said, start with a cup or a household utensil, and if it breaks, say, I don't care. Go on to a horse or a pet dog, and if anything happens to it, say, I don't care. I'm glad he didn't say cat. I don't care. Go on to yourself, and if you're hurt or injured in any way, say, I don't care. And if you go on long enough, and if you try hard enough, you'll come to a state when you can watch your nearest and dearest suffer and die and say, I don't care. So, what do? Channel your energies on what you can change and remain dispassionate about everything else. R. Kent Hughes said the Stoic ideal was a kind of a self-contained Superman who could rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency. Now, is that what Paul meant when he said content? Because that was the mindset of the day. Well, what Paul did is he took a very good word from heathen philosophy and he baptized it into the Christian faith so that the meaning of contentment changed from being self-sufficient to being God-sufficient. Paul is sufficient not because he's independent of anyone or of anything, nor because he's become a dispassionate person, but he has become totally dependent on Christ, and all his desires are directed and channeled to Christ to find satisfaction and sufficiency in him. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And Paul knew when he had learned the sufficiency of Christ, and that is he could be content no matter what state he was in. In the Puritan book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs writes these words, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Paul said, I'm in prison. Yes, I rejoice in the gift that came to me. I rejoice that God's going to bless you for that gift. But I'm not sitting here discontent, dissatisfied, and depressed because I have learned in Jesus Christ that he, for my own heart, is more than enough. Now, let me just say this. This is an amazing thought if you can live this way. Would you like to live this way? So can I ask you some like really personal questions? How many of you, since you've been at Bob Jones University, have gotten a little discontent with being here? Would you raise your hand? Okay. You know, and this is not even prison. I mean, really? How many of you have gotten depressed? Okay? Raise your hand. You say, I've been depressed. Okay? I mean, what could be more practical than to recognize, folks, that in Jesus Christ, that he is able to come to our aid. And in him, we can find a sweet contentment. So Paul tells us he knew when he had learned of the sufficiency of Christ. But then notice number two, Paul knew the way to learn that Christ was sufficient. Paul makes it clear that the way to contentment was not found in his circumstances, but it was found through his circumstances. They weren't found in the circumstances that would make him content, but it was through the circumstances that he learned contentment. Paul tells us that he went through many high and low experiences in his ministry. And every single circumstance was intended to point him to Christ. Look at what he said. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. This word abased is the same word referring to Christ who humbled himself. It's the word for humility. It's the same word Paul used when he said, we are to esteem others better than ourselves with a mind of lowliness. Paul had experienced multiple humbling experiences, irritating disruptions, unfulfilled expectations, major disappointments, hostile rejection, verbal accusations, vicious attacks, physical disabilities, relational tensions, and you can go on and on. He writes in 1 Corinthians 4:11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place. 2 Corinthians 11:27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirsting, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But what Paul is teaching us is that all these things are intended to point us to Christ. Every trial, every temptation, and even every lust is to spark our faith and turn us to God in prayer. Let me tell you something. You struggle with lust? What should that do with us? It should show us our own discontentment with our state and cause us to run and fly to Christ. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul got to go to heaven. Think of it. He got to see heaven. And it was such a glorious sight that Paul could not even handle the glory of it back on this earth. And God said, don't tell anybody about it. And he learned that God was able to not only lift him up, but God was able to let him gently come down. He had highs and lows. But Paul makes it clear that the way to contentment was not found in his circumstances, but through his circumstances as they pointed him to Christ. Look at what he says in verse 12. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He used all the extremities of life. A full stomach, an empty stomach, money in his pocket, broke. But he said, it was through these things I am instructed. I learned from these things. It's very interesting that the phrase I am instructed was borrowed from the vocabulary of the ancient mystery religions. It literally means to be initiated into the secrets. What Paul is saying is that over time, I have learned the secrets of contentment through my circumstances. Can you think of biblical illustrations of this? Many of them. I think of Joseph, a man who went through incredible difficulties. As a teenager, at the age of 17 years old, he was forsaken by his family and sold into slavery. As he served as a slave, he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. While he was in prison, he helped people, but they forgot him and they didn't help him. And for Joseph, his life was painful and people were very hurtful. Well, did Joseph learn that God is more than enough? Well, it does take time. You can't microwave contentment. But Joseph learned it. And I think one of the ways that we see this is when Joseph was married, his Egyptian wife's name was Asenath. And when Joseph was 35 years old, 18 years after he was sold into slavery, and 4 years before he saw his older brothers who had made him suffer, Asenath gave birth to twins. And the names that Joseph gave his sons, I believe, reflects upon the lessons that he had learned in the crucible of suffering. His boys' names were Manasseh and Ephraim. What does Manasseh mean? It means, "For God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Ephraim, what does it mean? "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Forgot and fruitful. His sons were named as a reflection of his experience with God, that God gave him grace to forget the hurts that had come to him, and God made him fruitful in the land of affliction through time and struggle and reflection and prayer and surrender and much endurance. Joseph learned to trust in the providential purpose and plan of God. He knew that God was taking all of the diverse elements of the normal and orchestrating them to accomplish his own purpose. And what did Joseph say later on to even his own brothers? In Genesis 50 and verse 20, he said, "As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good." The contented person is one who knows that God is ordering everything for his own holy purpose to accomplish his own holy will. Do you learn this overnight? No. Do you walk into the campus of Bob Jones University and say, "Man, I love this place. This is the greatest. Everything about this place makes me happy. Man, I've never met anybody here that irritates me. There's not one piece of food I put in my mouth that hasn't delighted my heart. I mean, really? It's not the way it is. But let me ask you this question. Are you learning to be content? No matter what state you're in. For Paul, it was state prison. For you, it's the state of South Carolina. Because let me tell you something. If you can't learn contentment here, you're not going to learn it out there. And Paul knew the way in which he was going to learn contentment. It was through the circumstances that were intending to point us back to Christ. That's a hard lesson. In the circumstances or through the circumstances. For naturally, it's always in, but supernaturally, it's always through. And that leads me to the last point tonight. And that is, the Apostle Paul knew not only when he had learned of the sufficiency of Christ, and he knew the way, but finally he knew where he could find the sufficiency of Christ. Just like a big tree has a deep taproot that goes down deep into the ground to draw out water and nourishment from the underground resources, so the Christian drills down deep into Christ to draw out the strength that he needs for every circumstance. What does he say in verse 13, a verse that we've all memorized? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I think maybe that this is one of the most contextually abused verses in all the Bible. You know, the Christian football player that sticks it in his helmet, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me," and knock people out, you know. It doesn't say, "I can do everything through Christ." For example, it can't be a mantra for something I want to accomplish. So what does this verse really say? Well, this verse means that I am presently in possession of the special ability to do or to experience all things. Actually, literally, it's not the word "through" is actually the word in Christ. Within his plan, within his purpose, within his call, within his will for my life, through his dynamic power that dwells in me. I am able to face everything by the one who makes me able to do all things. So in Christ, in his purposes, in his plans, I have the special ability to do this. Why? Because I have his dynamite power within me. What does Christ have the power to do? Number one, surely Christ has the power to satisfy. I don't have to have what I want in order to be satisfied. One of the things that you have to learn in life is sometimes more is less and less is more. The less we have in some ways, the more we have in Christ. The more we have in this world, oftentimes, the less we have in Christ. Christ has the power to satisfy me. Friendships that go awry, loneliness, emptiness, disappointment, Christ can become your all in all. Hebrews tells us to keep our life free from the love of money, to be content with what we have. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. We have food and clothing, then get on your bed and jump up and down and shout praise God. Christ is able to satisfy. In every time of your life, when you are disappointed with some relationship that has not turned out the way you want it, Christ can satisfy. I dated a girl in high school and went off to college. She was a year behind me. So I was a freshman in college. She was a senior in high school. I got into the end of my freshman year. I became a Christian, got saved, and then started growing spiritually my sophomore year. And this girl that I've been dating, she was now going to college in Charleston, South Carolina. And so we were dating and seeing each other. And as I grew in the Lord, it became very evident that we really were not aligned together spiritually, but, you know, I kind of wanted to marry her, so I thought, you know, it was going to work out. And the day came that I called her up on a Sunday morning. I said, hey, you want to go to church? I'll pick you up. And she said, no, I don't want to go to church. I said, well, can I come see you after church? She said, no, I really don't want to see you after church. And she basically said, I think it's over with. And I remember that day going to church, and I was absolutely miserable. It was a terrible week. I hardly ate all week long, and that's really bad for me. Within about a week, she had started dating another guy. That's even worse. And it was a really hard time. And of course, I look back on it now, and it's like it would have been a total disaster had I gone that way. But even that was an opportunity that pointed me to Christ and to find in Him total satisfaction. Christ has the power to sustain us and to satisfy us. Do you ever stop to think what's the difference between your car and a NASCAR? It's called power. You got a little old dinky engine, starts to rattle at 80 miles an hour. A NASCAR has a 750 horsepower engine. The annual budget to run a NASCAR is approximately $20 million. What's the difference between your car and NASCAR? It's called power. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Paul had been in prison. He knew suffering was a part of advancing the gospel. He had been rejected and abused by other believers. He had every reason to quit, to get better, and to blame God for everything. Instead, he experienced supernatural power to sustain him. Paul had learned how to draw out of Christ divine power, just like a bumblebee draws out sweet nectar from a flower. And you and I can find in Christ sustaining strength and sustaining power. I've told you this numbers of times. My wife was first diagnosed with cancer in 1998. The second time was 2008. She still has cancer. She's still taking cancer treatments. The first time she was diagnosed, it was in December, and we had to make some really fast decisions about what to do. We decided it'd be best for my wife and family to stay in Denver, Colorado. That's where her mother and family was located. We had an oncologist. She could do all of her treatments there. It was a 5-month treatment plan from January to May. And she said to me, Steve, I think you need to go back on the road. She said, I really don't want you here, you know, with nothing to do, and I'm feeling bad. And she said, plus we need money. So why don't you go on the road and take the team out and go? I said, okay. So out of a 5-month period of time, I was away 4 months. There was a period of time that I didn't see my wife but 2 days out of 80 days. And the 2 days that I came home, she was sick and in bed. And so I spent many lonely nights in church parking lots all over the South. I'll tell you this, that the most lonely place on planet Earth is a Baptist church parking lot at midnight. And I would crawl up into my bed all alone in the evening, late at night. But I found some really good friends. They became my buddies. Fact is, there are 150 of them. They're called the Psalms. And I would read the Psalms at night, and I would just read the Psalms until I came to peace. Whatever was disruptive in my heart, whatever I was struggling with. And finally, I was ready to go to sleep, and I could sleep with peace. And I learned in those lonely hours that Christ is more than enough. So as we look this week at the sufficiency of Christ, I would like to say to all of us here that Christ is more than enough for all of the needs of your life. And He's able to satisfy the hungry and the thirsty soul. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray tonight? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And before we close in prayer tonight, can I ask this simple question? How many of you would just be honest this evening and acknowledge that you have personally struggled with being content? And you would say tonight, Dr. Pettit, please pray for me that I would learn the satisfying, sustaining, strengthening power of Christ this week. And by the way, learning is a process. You're not going to microwave it overnight. But if you'll persevere and stay intentional, and you'll recognize that every personal struggle is just an opportunity to go to Him, I wonder how many of you would say, please pray for me. I have struggled with this whole idea of contentment. And I really want to learn the sufficiency of Christ. Pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hand all over the building tonight? Well, I believe God's going to give us a wonderful week because He is more than enough. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanksgiving and praise tonight for Your beautiful, majestic, soul-satisfying Word. We pray that we will see Christ this week. Lord, may the things of this earth grow dim in our eyes, that we will see the glory that is in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good night.